When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? There are numerous power phrases, actually, in Luke, the 18th chapter. But this phrase stands out to me as being prominent for understanding the chapter as a whole. When Jesus begins to tell this parable and the other parables and the other stories within this chapter, I think it all comes back to this phrase toward the beginning, this statement, this idea, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I know in our day there are some strange movies out there and people like different kinds of things, but for me the predictable is not bad. When I sit down to watch a movie, I have a lot of faith that things are going to turn out in the end. And most movies or shows take a certain kind of trajectory. Things seem pretty good at the beginning, or maybe there is some kind of a problem at the beginning that needs to be solved, and maybe it seems there's some kind of solution that has come along, and you get partway through the story and suddenly everything turns into disaster. It's devastating. It seems there's no answer and that nothing could ever fix the issue. But then, of course, 15 minutes later, all is well and good in the world. And justice has been served. I like that sort of thing. And I want to tell you this morning that I believe the Scriptures promote that kind of idea with the elect, with God's people. This idea that the predictable is not bad. And in fact, the point of this text in Luke 18 is that we can predict what the future is going to be like in a very general way. That God will, in fact, bring justice to his elect. The question is not, will God give justice? The question is, will he find faith on earth? And the texts that follow, I think, have some things to say to us about that. So I want us to think, as I begin reading here in just a moment from Luke 18, about that question, will he find faith on earth? Will he find faith in me? As we encounter each parable and as we encounter each story, I want us to think about how we fit into that story and who we might be. And whether or not, if the Lord came right now, he would find faith in me, in my situation, in my circumstance. And we may read about this Pharisee and tax collector, or about the rich ruler, or about the blind man. But I want us to see these stories in light of our situations and the things that we face, and whether or not we face them truly with faith. Because God has the answer. God will give justice. The question is, will he find faith? And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now they were bringing even infants to him, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. We really could continue on with the story of Zacchaeus and some of the other stories that go in the rest of this text. And as is often the case, the Gospels are kind of a tapestry that all intertwines and weaves together. And so we just have to break off at some point. But I want us to see how these stories all connect to this one idea or this one concept of whether the Son of Man is going to find faith on earth. They're all in different circumstances. They encounter life through different perspectives. We have the Pharisee who is a ruler and he is blessed. And we have the tax collector who is on the outskirts of society. He is marginalized. He's viewed as a sinner by everyone around him. And we have the ruler who's much like the Pharisee, who has great wealth and possessions, and he's kept the law from his childhood. And then there's this blind man who's in desperate need of help, who's just laying by the road begging. You see the variety of situations we find these people in. And yet I would suggest to you this morning they're all the same. They're all the same because they are in desperate need of Jesus, whether they see it or not. Whether they realize it from their own perspective and in their own eyes, they all need Jesus in their life. And the problem is some of them don't see it, while the others do see it. And so as we're thinking about faith and whether he will find faith on earth, I want us to think about what does faith look like? What do these stories tell us that faith looks like? What is it that when we read these stories, we can see that God wants from his people and that he'll say, this is what faith really is? I have a few suggestions about that this morning. The first of these, as we look at the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, is that what faith really looks like is humility. When we ask the question, will he find faith on earth? We're really going to follow that with a few other questions to answer that question this morning. And the first of those is, will he find humility? Pride is antagonistic to faith. Pride undermines faith. And despite all the good things that this Pharisee may do in his life as Jesus is presenting the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the reality is none of that means anything because he is filled with pride and self-righteousness. And when we talk about faith and trust and whether the Son of Man will find faith on earth, what we're really talking about is, what do we depend on and who do we depend on? The Pharisee trusted, or he had faith, you may say, in himself. That's where we find this man, though. He is in the temple and he is praying. He is praying with himself, and he's really praying to himself. Yes, he is expressing these words to God, but he's telling God how great he is and how many things he has done. And yes, there is a sense in which this ties into Old Testament law, and he is talking about some of the expectations that you would find in the law of Moses of what a good person would do. But he's even going above that and beyond that, even to the point of having contempt for other people, which is not what the old law would have told him to do. And he's much more interested in who he is and the fact that he can trust in who he is and his own self-righteousness than he is in who God is and that he needs to trust in him. And yet we have this tax collector who merely beats his breast and says, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." Whether or not we have faith is really going to be determined about by the perspective we have in our life. If we feel pretty confident about who we are and what we can do, if we feel really good about the things that we've done and the status we have in society, if we look at our lives and we think, well, I'm pretty good. I go through the rituals and I have the formulas and I say the right things and I come to worship and I give and I take the Lord's Supper and I know the doctrines and I understand Scripture. If that's our thinking about what it means to have faith, our faith is lacking. Because the reality is we can have all of that, just like the Pharisee. We can even go above and beyond. We can go to every meeting in the Houston area. We can read our Bible for 3 hours a day. We can make up all kinds of habits and rules for our life that relate to spiritual matters. But if we are prideful, it means nothing. Because all that is ultimately is trusting in myself. The Pharisee has some good things on here. He's not an extortioner. He's not an adulterer, and those are good things. He tithes and he fasts. Those are good things as well, especially as they pertain to the old law and what is expected by God. Some of these things are really good things, things that God would expect of his people, but it's more about the perspective he brings to the table when he's standing there and he's praying with himself and he's reminding God about all the wonderful things that he's done. Really, it's because he trusts in himself. It's not that he trusts in God. And that's really the point Jesus is making. Is he going to find faith on earth? If he finds this sort of person, if he finds the Pharisee praying at the temple and reminding God about all the great things he's done, that's the kind of person who trusts in himself and he looks down on other people. That's not faith. Not the kind of faith that God wants. And as Luke often does, he pictures the marginalized, the outcast, on the positive side of things, whether it's the Samaritan leper who comes back and offers thanks to Jesus for his healing while the other nine are nowhere to be found, or whether it's the Good Samaritan we talked about last week who is looked down upon in society, but yet he's the one who helps. It is this sinful tax collector, at least in the eyes of the people, who is the one who comes and he beats his breast and says, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." He gets it. It doesn't matter who he is. It matters who God is. And this sinful person, the plight of his life, who is looked down upon by society, who is forced into a situation where others are going to look negatively upon him, he realizes it's not about him. He's not going to go in society and everybody think about how great he is and how wonderful he is. He's not going to have people go about lauding him for the things that he's done. No, he's a tax collector. And in this moment in his prayer, he realizes what he most needs is the mercy of God. The Pharisee needs that too. He just doesn't see it. He doesn't realize it. He doesn't think about it because he has faith in himself. That's what trust is. He trusts himself. And so because he trusts himself, there really isn't much need for God. But the tax collector, he's a lot like that widow in the first parable. He's beating on his breast. He's desperate, just like the judge is concerned that she's going to come beat his eye. Literal concept there. And so he gives her justice. This man, he's seeking to be justified by God. And he realizes that's not going to be tied up in who he is and what he's done in the past. It's tied up in who God is and his grace and his mercy. And that he has to come and fall before him and beg for mercy before his throne. So no matter what situation we find ourselves in, it's good for us to remember the lesson of the tax collector. It doesn't matter how many good things we've done. We need God's mercy. We need God's grace. We're like those servants in the previous chapter. No matter what we've done, we've only done what was our duty, it says in Luke 17 and verse 10. We haven't done anything special. We haven't done anything that just forces God's hand to bring justification for us and to deliver us and to save us. That doesn't mean we shouldn't do good things and that God doesn't expect good things. He certainly does. But the reality is, it's not like this Pharisee sees it. It's not that we can trust in ourselves, and if we just go through the right motions, and we say the right words, and we understand the right formulas, and we get in the water, and we get wet, then everything's going to be okay. Well, there's much more to it than that. And that whole process, and everything that we do, and our understanding of God and who he is, the foundation of all of that is realizing the grace and the mercy of God that stands behind all of it. And that just like this tax collector, I desperately need God. And so will the Son of Man find faith on earth? That depends on whether he finds humility. The spirit of our age says to be who you are, to be true to yourself. I will remind you that if the Pharisee was true to himself, if the Pharisee was who he is forever lost. So the concepts of our world and the spirit of our age that gives us this kind of worldly sort of wisdom to just be ourselves and to express ourselves and to be who you are. While there can be some elements of truth to that at times in our life, when we realize how this relates to who we are as an individual, especially in our relationship with God, we better realize that who I am is not a good thing. Who I am in my essence, in my core, if I'm just going to go with that, if I'm just going to trust myself, if I'm just going to be me, can put me in a really bad place, just like that Pharisee. And so rather than trying to be who I am and be true to myself, what I really need to do is be true to God and realize who he is and what I need from him, which is his mercy and his love and his grace, and that it's not about me and trusting myself and having faith in myself. That's not going to be the answer. Any answer I have to any kind of problem that its foundation does not involve God is the wrong answer. And we may find some kind of temporary solution to whatever the problem may be. Maybe we solve some kind of money problem or health problem, relationship problem, or maybe some even bigger problems, human rights problems, or whatever we may see in the world around us. But if Jesus is not at the foundation of that answer, it will not last and will not be anything that is permanent. We must trust in the justice of God and not trust in ourselves. The sinner understood this. The tax collector, he fully realized that his solutions weren't going to work. That's why he's here praying to God. He's where he was because of who he is, just like the Pharisee. And if he wants to be something better than what he is now, it's going to be laying himself before the throne of God and begging for mercy. If he's going to have faith, faith in God, it's going to be when he rids himself of pride. Will the Son of Man find faith on earth. The story goes on in Luke 18. And I would suggest that if he's going to find faith on earth, he has to find self-sacrifice. So that's the second question. Will he find selflessness? Will he find people who are willing to sacrifice? Who are willing to give all for him? In fact, he really calls for that in Luke 9 and other places like Luke 14, that we have to be willing to give our life if we want to save it. If we try to save our life, then we're going to lose it. In this idea that we must pick up our cross and follow him daily. And that's the concept there in Luke 9 and Luke 14, this idea of self-sacrifice, that we have to give ourselves. Or you can say it like Paul did in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's the same idea, it's the same concept. That if the Son of Man is going to find faith on earth, it's going to be because he finds people who are humble and he finds people who are willing to sacrifice themselves for the good of the kingdom. This ruler seems like a pretty likable fellow. In fact, the disciples actually tend to like him. If we read all the gospel accounts of this man, they're rather shocked that Jesus has trouble with this guy and is giving him so much difficulty in entering the kingdom. And he says himself that he's kept all these commandments from his youth. He's done all the formulas. He's gone through all the rituals. He knows all the scriptures. But Jesus tells him there's still one thing he lacks. Go sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. Give up yourself. Apparently for this ruler, those other things weren't too hard of a calling for him. He grew up in a Jewish society, and of course all of those would have been part of what it was to be a Jew, to honor father and mother and to keep the Ten Commandments. And of course, notice we leave out covetousness here. He does. This greed, this dependence upon money and wealth doesn't find its way into the text directly, although Jesus really brings it up when he tells him about the one thing he lacks. He needs to go and sell his possessions and distribute them to the poor and then come and follow Jesus. What this man most needs is not his money and not his wealth and not even his commitment to formulas and rituals and to laws. What he really needs is Jesus in his life, because that was going to be the answer. And when Jesus finally calls him on it, he's not willing to go. If we have Jesus at the foundation, it influences how we use what we have. And this guy was willing to give up a lot. He's willing to give honor to his parents. He's willing to follow the commandments, sometimes probably denying himself maybe of things he wanted to do, but it really came down to what he truly trusted in, what his faith was really in, which was his money and his wealth. He went away sad, the text tells us. I've had discussions with people in these kinds of scenarios, not this exact situation, but when it comes down to putting faith in God, and maybe calling them to some sacrifice. And what emerges is, again, the spirit of the age, which is why I bring these things up. Well, I just need to find myself, you'll hear people say. Well, yeah, I get all that. I see what you're saying from Scripture, and I know, but I just need to go find myself. That's what the spirit of the age tells us to do. You go, you go find yourself. And again, there's times which maybe it's good to go and to figure out who we are and to know what we want to do in life and find ourselves, as the phrase is. But I'll tell you what we really need to do is find Jesus, not ourselves. And there are a whole lot of people who are out there trying to find themselves who have not found Jesus. They know the answers, and they know where they are, and they know who has them. And yet they're on this mission to find themselves rather than to find God and find his Son. And although, again, the spirit of the age says to do what makes you feel good and to do what makes you happy, what they do is they turn away sad. The very thing that they depend on, they put their faith in, whether it's money or wealth or whatever it might be, what they think is going to please them and satisfy them, it really causes them sorrow because it's an idol that they can't let go. So this man's not ready for the commitment. He's not ready for the challenge. He can't fathom a world in which he would give up all of his possessions and distribute to the poor and then follow Jesus like the disciples have done, as Peter's about to mention. And here's what that means. His faith is in his money. That's what matters most to him. That's where his treasure is, literally. It's just in his worldly possessions. Now, our treasure can really be in anything. Whatever we set our heart on, and whatever's most important to us, whatever it is that I won't give up in my life to do what God really wants me to do, that can become an idol, and that can be what I put my trust in. This man right here, though, is putting his trust in literal money, in possessions. He can't give them up. He won't do it. He can't see a world in which he doesn't have his money and his power and his influence. Will the Son of Man find faith on earth when he comes? The real question is, will he find people who are willing to sacrifice? People who are willing to give up whatever it is that stands in their way of doing the will of God. People who are willing to find and discover Jesus and who he is, rather than setting out on this quest to discover and find who they are. Which, I may remind you again, may be a very dark sort of person left to themselves like the Pharisees. It could be a bit scary if we actually find who we really are, if that's our mission and our goal. There's a lot of people who, when they find themselves, would find something very ugly because Jesus is not at the foundation. If we want to discover who we're made to be, as people who are created in the image of God, people who are to be recreated after the image of Christ, if we want to discover who we're made to be, that's a noble quest. To discover Jesus and who he is and what God wants from me in my life, and this willingness to give up self, this willingness to sacrifice, to give up pride, to give up whatever stands in the way. If the Son of Man is going to find faith on earth when he comes, it's going to be when he finds those people. The ones who are willing to give up who they are and seek him with a whole heart. And the final question, will he find determination? You've often heard it, persistence, but I think either works. This section is really bookended with that concept. We have the widow at the beginning of chapter 18, and we have the blind man at the end. And what both of them do is they don't let people tell them no. That's the kind of spirit they have. They know where the answers are. And they're not going to give up until they get them. They know where justice is to be found. They know where deliverance is. They know where salvation is going to come from. And they're not going to stop until they get it. And so this woman comes continually to this unrighteous judge. This judge who cares not for God or for man. He has no regard for anyone. But just because he wants her to stop, he gives her what she wants. But here's the tie-in. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Maybe my problem is I just don't cry to him day and night. Maybe I don't really understand quite as much as I should how desperately I need him in my life. Maybe I have it so good and I have so many things and things go so well for me that I just don't really feel that need to cry day and night to God for justice. The question is not, will God give justice? It's, will he find faith on earth? It's striking to me the statement that's made here in Jesus' conclusion. He will give justice to his elect, those who cry out to him day and night. Will he delay long over them? The answer is no. He will give justice to them speedily. That's a powerful statement. Can I ask you this morning, do you believe that? I'll just be honest with you. When I read this, when I was reading through it and thinking about it, that's a difficult thing for me to understand, that he's going to give justice speedily. Now, maybe my understanding of time is different than God's, and I very much understand that. And all of us, we live in a world that's so dominated by time, and God, he exists above time and outside of time. But I think he's speaking to us in ways that we can understand. When he says he's going to give justice speedily, I believe what he says. I believe it at least intellectually. My problem is when I look at the world and I see the things that are going on, and I wonder, when is this justice going to come? Kind of like the psalmist. How long, O Lord? How long are all these horrible things going to be happening around us? But then it comes back to that statement before them, those who cry to him day and night, where do we put our trust? Who are we crying out to? Are we crying out to our parents or to our children or to our friends or to Facebook or to our coworkers? Who are we really crying out to in these moments of need and distress? Are we wanting some government worker to fix it? Do we want some political action to take care of it? Or are we crying out to God day and night? Is he the foundation of our seeking for justice? And then all these other things can come into to work, however they come into work, but our focus is on God and him delivering justice. I'll just admit to you right now, that's not how I perceive the world so often. My first reaction needs to more often be that I cry out to God day and night for the things that I need and for the justice I seek, rather than taking basically any other means possible to try to find my solution, until such a time I reach a moment in which it is so clear that there's no other answer that I must cry out to God. And maybe that's the difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector, and the ruler and the blind man. Like I said in the beginning, they're all the same. They all desperately need God and desperately need Jesus. The problem is two of them don't realize it. The blind man does, though. And like the widow, he will not be denied. There are always those obstacles, the people who stand in the way or the things that stand in the way. And so often, like the ruler, we aren't willing to get rid of them, it seems. Or like the Pharisee, maybe we just don't want the solution God has for us. Maybe we think we can take care of the solution ourselves, that we have the answers, that we don't need anybody else's help. That's pride. And sometimes God's answer to our problem is allowing other people to help us. But here's the blind man begging by the side of the road, and Jesus comes down that way. And he asks, and he realizes he's the answer he's been looking for. And just like those children who the disciples rejected and tried to pull away from Jesus. And Jesus said, is the kingdom of God going to be given to such children like this? This blind man realizes his only hope, his only answer, just like the Pharisee, just like the ruler. But he realizes it. He knows his only hope and his only answer to his problem is Jesus, Son of David. Just like the disciples rebuke the children, those who are in front of him rebuke him. Hey, be quiet. Don't you know who this is? Stop making such a distraction. Get out of the way. Let's all look at Jesus. But they don't get it. The blind man does. He cries out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Really, the text textually is connected, even in the language, to the early part of chapter 18 about those who cry to him day and night. In the parallel accounts to the story of the healing of the blind man, he actually uses a different word for cry out here, but Luke matches this word with the word used early on in chapter 18, I believe, to connect these stories together. Those who cry out desperately to God, they realize he's the answer. And that's where this blind man is. It doesn't matter what anybody else is saying around him. He's not going to listen to them. He's only going to seek Jesus. And so Jesus asks him, what do you want me to do for you? He says, Lord, let me recover my sight. I want you to notice Jesus' answer. Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? He will bring justice. He will bring recompense on those who are wicked. have not done his will. They will be judged for their deeds. But he also will bring honor and glory to those who have followed him, who have done his will. The Hebrew writer tells us without faith it is impossible to please God. But he who comes to God must believe that he is. And he is a rewarder of him who diligently seeks him. And so while reading scripture and coming to worship and partaking of the Lord's Supper and singing and praying and the formulas and the rituals and all those things are really, really important and we must do them and God expects us to do them, he's looking for faith. We can come to all those things and have no faith. But if we want to be well, it's faith that's going to make us well. Do you want that this morning? Do you want to be well? Do you want your problems solved? Problems that are present in this age, and then the ultimate problem of eternity. He says, he who has left father and mother and house and children for the sake of the kingdom, they're going to have many times more in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. That is the offer that God makes to us. Don't get tied up in what this world offers. And the passing pleasures that we have here. Some of those things can be fun and they can be enjoyable and they can be good. But the true reality is what matters most is the kingdom. And our relationship with God. And where that's going to bring us for all eternity. And Jesus is the answer for that problem. Will he find faith? Will he find humility? Will he find sacrifice? Will he find determination? That's up to us. Can we help you this morning? Why don't you come now as we stand and we sing together.
Make me a son.